Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Faith Community Church. My name is Tim, pastor of drama here at Faith Community. We're continuing our series, Relationship Matters, this morning. I'm so glad that you've joined us. And today we're talking about what to do when we are hurt. How many of you have ever been hurt in a relationship? Just raise your hand. What do we do when we are hurt? Relationships really are one of life's greatest gifts, and they are risky. And when we're hurt, we have to do something with it. We can trust God when others hurt us in our relationships. We can see Him powerfully redeem those. We can see Him changing us and bringing us to maturity. Or we can ignore it and stuff it and pretend that nothing happened and let it grow and grow until it cripples us. The lesson of Edgar the Goat is even old wounds, if you don't deal with them in the right way, can really hinder your life, hamper your life. When Darcy and I were engaged to be married, we had a pastor that made us do one of those questionnaires. Did anyone else have to do a questionnaire before you got married to find out all the things that were about to go wrong in your relationship and what was going right and all that, right? Well, everything was great, everything checked out except this one thing. The pastor said, "You've never had a fight." We only dated for 3 months and we weren't engaged for more than a few months. And he said, "You've never had a fight." And I assumed this is because we're awesome. That's why we've never had a fight. But he said, "We're avoiding conflict," which I thought, that's a stupid thing to say. He said, "You're going to have to learn how to talk to each other when you hurt each other, when you get married." What a dumb thing to say to people on the eve of marital bliss. But he was right. He said, if you don't deal with these little things that are going to come up in your married life, they're just going to grow and grow and grow and become a really big thing until you can't hardly stand each other anymore. And he was right. So I'm a conflict avoider by nature. Any other conflict avoiders this morning? I think it's just a classic middle child syndrome or something like that. But I'm a conflict avoider, and my philosophy in life prior to being married was, if there's a problem in a relationship, if somebody hurts my feelings or whatever, it will just go away. Anybody else say that? This will just go away. Or they will just go away. Either way, no more problem. And then I got married. And as it took me a few months, but I figured out she's not going away. We had a little 900 square foot apartment. I think all new married people should have to live in less than 1,000 square feet. I think that's just good for you. There's no place to hide. And I discovered that pastor was right. We had to learn how to fight. So that was a tough first year. A conflict avoider and his wife trapped in less than 1,000 square feet. But we had to figure it out. At the end of our first year of marriage, the best man in our wedding made a comment to me. He said, "Tim, you have changed." I said, "Oh, how's that?" And he'd known me for a long time. He said, "I have never known you to understand grace the way that you do right now." I thought, "Oh, so I really am awesome, is it?" Anyway. So relationships are risky. If you find yourself in a relationship, you will get hurt. But this is God's way of bringing His people to maturity and helping us to look more and more like Jesus. I'm the pastor for missional communities here at Faith Community Church. And every once in a while, I'll get a call from someone or an email from someone. And based on the questions they're asking, sometimes it feels like what they're asking me for is, where's the group where no one's going to hurt me and I'm going to be comfortable all the time? I really want to grow in my faith and I really want to have deep and abiding and joyful relationships, but I don't want a lot of hassle. So which group is that, Prince? And I don't have one of those groups because all our groups are full of people, just like you and me. We are made to be in relationships and they are risky. And follower of Jesus, not a follower of Jesus, we are going to hurt each other. And Jesus knows that. So what do we do when we're hurt, so that these things don't pile up and pile up and pile up until you're lying on the floor somewhere crying out, "Edgar, Edgar, you did it to me again." Well, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 18. If you'd turn there with me in your Bible or on your phone, however you want to follow along, we'll be on page 823 if you want to borrow a Bible from under the chairs in front of you. If I had to summarize the theme of Matthew chapter 18, it would be this: God wants to rescue people from sin, and we are a part of each other's process in doing that. God wants to rescue people from sin, and we are a part of that process in each other's lives. In this chapter, Jesus has a lot to say about sin, and it's clear when he's talking about it that this is not about God being touchy. God is not touchy. He's not hypersensitive. It's not that he can't deal with the real world. This is about love. God cares about us. He cares about our relationship with him, and he cares about our relationships with each other, and sin destroys those. Think about any hurt that you've experienced in a relationship, either where you hurt someone or else or they hurt you. Think about it. I guarantee you, somewhere in that equation, someone decided to live according to their own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God. And the Bible calls that sin. It is the most destructive thing in our world, and God wants to rescue us from it. Take a look at Matthew 18, verse 7. This is what Jesus says. "Woe to the world for temptation to sin." That word, woe, is a really strong word of condemnation. It's a curse word. Jesus is saying, "Woe to the world for temptation to sin, for it's necessary that it comes, but woe to the one by whom it comes." God hates this because it is so destructive in our lives. And look how seriously Jesus treats it in verse 8. "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life, that it's better for you to enter heaven, crippled or lame, than with two hands and feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." Operating according to our own wisdom rather than God's is the most destructive, most dangerous thing in the world, and it eats relationships for lunch. But it doesn't have to be the final word. Keep reading. Look at verse 12. This is what Jesus continues to say. "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray." Look at verse 14. This is amazing. "So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Wow. So this is what God is like. Jesus is saying in Matthew 18 that what we have done to each other and to ourselves, who we've become, what's been done to us, as destructive as those things are, does not have to be the final word in our lives or in our relationships. "It is not the will of God that one of these little ones should perish." Little ones in this context just means children or those who are like them, in the sense that they are coming to Jesus saying, "I've tried my own way. Now I'm trusting you, and I'm going to follow you." If that's you this morning, it's God's will that you would not perish, and that is really, really good news. So Jesus is completely realistic about the fact that we are going to hurt each other and that sin is uber destructive. But he also goes on to say that does not have to be the end of our story. And in verse 15 through 20, Jesus lays out a process for reconciling our relationships when we have hurt each other. Now, today, we're just going to talk about step one. We're just going to look at verse 15 together. And we do that for a couple reasons. One is because it's step one. The second is because, at least personally for me, this is the hardest thing that he asks us to do in these verses. But if we would just obey verse 15, we would deal with so many hurts before they become crippling. So let's just look at it. All right, verse 15, this is what Jesus says. If your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Super simple. Let's read it again. If your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Jesus is so different than everything else in the world. When he is hurt, and how many people know Jesus gets hurt a lot? When he is hurt, his response is to see it as an opportunity to join God in his sheep-finding work. Isn't that amazing? Let's just take a poll this morning. How many of you, when your spouse blows up at you, your teenager rails against you, your boss accuses you falsely, your spouse ignores you, or your roommate trashes your stuff. For how many of you, your knee-jerk reaction is to say, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. Thank you, God, for this opportunity. Clearly, you are doing good work in this person's life, and I get to be a part of it, and I thank you for that. Would you give me grace now as I go to them to speak and restore this relationship and make it whole again for your glory and their good and mine? I just know, Lord, they have an eternal soul that matters to you. Thank you so much that my roommate just trashed my stuff. Just show of hands, knee-jerk reaction. Okay. This is how Jesus thinks about you. And that's amazing. So we're going to talk this morning about how, he's very plain, when you're hurt, go to them to restore the relationship. We're going to talk about three things that we need to do when we go. But more than that, we're going to talk about three things that need to happen in us for that to even be possible, okay? So you're going to get three principles. It's on the back of your worship folder. There. I actually listed four, but we have to cut the first one, time. So we're just going to do the bottom three. Three things we need to do when we go. But more importantly than those things, we're going to talk about three things that need to happen in us for that to even be possible, okay? You ready? Here we go. Number one, go one-on-one. Go one-on-one. If your brother sins against you, we could say your spouse. If your spouse sins against you, your child, your parents, your neighbor, whoever it is, go and tell him his fault just between you and him alone. So for the sake of the person who hurt you, keep the circle as small as possible. Jesus is just restating the golden rule. Do you remember the golden rule, kids? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Now, how many times have you done or said something to your kids at home, and you just think, oh, I am so glad that nobody else saw that? Have you ever done that? Or you have said something to your roommate or your sweetheart, and you just walk away and just, oh man, I'm so glad there are no cameras in this home. When someone hurts you, especially when they know it, I mean, isn't the immediate feel, it's just you feel shame and you want to hide. And we do not want everybody knowing about what we've done. On the other hand, when you're hurt, when you're on the receiving end of that, doesn't it just feel so good to tell other people about it and have them agree that this is wrong and that person is terrible? Isn't it just so much easier to go on Facebook and vent about what he did to you or she did to you? Totally. So what is it that needs to happen in us to obey what Jesus is saying? Well, just remember, when we're tempted to not keep the circle small, remember this. How many of you would like this morning if we displayed on the screen for all the world to see everything that you have thought, done, or said in secret this week? Would you like that? How would you like it if God had a Facebook account? Aren't you glad God does not have a Facebook account? Or Snapchat, where he can go and just vent about you and everything you've thought this week and everything you've said to him and everything you've done. This is what God does for us, doesn't he? He comes to us alone. He speaks to us through our conscience and through his word and the conviction of his spirit. And he says, what you are thinking right now is wrong. I love you. I'm for you. This will destroy your life if you continue. Let's stop. Isn't that how that works? God keeps a lot to himself, doesn't he? About you. And all he is saying is, could you do that now for each other? I know you want to go and find your friends and tell them what's happened, but first I just want you to go alone, just like I do. That's number one. Number two, we need to go ready to forgive. If what we're doing when we decide to obey verse 15 is that we're going to go, yes, for sure, but we're going to take a bite out of someone. We're going to hold them accountable. We're going to get them. I think that Jesus would say, you need to just cool your jets a moment. The emphasis of verse 15 isn't on holding someone to account, but on restoring the relationship. If you do this, Jesus says, and they listen, you gain your brother back. You restore the relationship. There is more later. Accountability will come. In verses 16, 17, and 18, there is a process here for protecting the weak and the vulnerable and holding people to account who will not listen, but that's not how we're meant to go. Go wanting them to say, "Ah, you're right, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." When that, we should go wanting that, hoping for that, planning for that, and saying, "It's okay. I'm going to bear the cost of what you've done, and you and I are good now." That's how we need to go. So, what's going to have to happen in us to make that possible? Well, if you were to keep reading, I'm not going to read the whole thing now, but later in chapter 18, in verses 23 through 35, Jesus tells the story of a servant who owes his master a gajillion dollars, more than you could repay in 10 lifetimes. And he goes to his master to plead for his life. The master has every right to destroy his life and everything that he loves, but the servant goes and he pleads, asking for more time, and the master relents. He erases the guy's debt, he bears all the cost himself, and he sets him free, completely free. And Jesus says that is what is happening with you and God all the time. God is the master. You owe a debt you could never hope to repay, and he has borne the cost himself and set you free. Well, the story goes on. If you read it sometime, that servant goes out the same day. He finds another servant that owes him a few bucks, and he beats him and demands payment in full today, or he's going to jail. And Jesus is saying, this is what it is like when you cannot let go of what your spouse has done to you, what your children have done to you, what your neighbor, fill in the blank. In light of everything that God has just wiped away for you, you're going to go out and find someone who owes you a few bucks, and you're going to demand payment today, or you're going to punish. Jesus is saying, if that is the case, you are just not in touch with what God is doing for you all the time. You are worked up about the wrong thing. And what you need to do when you've been hurt, okay, let's say that it's something serious. Your ex is holding your kids to ransom in a custody battle. And it's infuriating. What Jesus is saying here is before you go, when you've been hurt, you need to get yourself really good and worked up about your sin. You need to stay up late, all bent out of shape, tossing and turning and agonizing over all the things that you have done to God again and again and again. Get yourself good and overwhelmed at what you have done to him and to others until you cannot believe the mercy of God in Jesus. And then go and show him his fault. And say to him, this is wrong. And what you're doing is hurting me, but I want to make this right. Not in anger, not in frustration, but ready, wanting him to say, you're right. You're right. I shouldn't have done this, and I'm sorry. That's how we go. Go alone. Go ready to forgive. And number three, get the log out. Now, I'll say personally that this is the hardest of the three principles for me. And this is what keeps me avoiding conflict, even in my old age, 38. So elsewhere in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, Jesus is teaching about this. And Tim Porter's going to teach more about this next week. But Jesus is teaching about how we should go, and he says, before you go, you need to be asking yourself, why are you so upset about the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a log sticking out of yours? And you need to deal with your log, and then you'll be able to see to deal with the speck in your brother's eye, your husband's eye, your child's eye. And this is the hardest part. Because when you go to show someone else their fault, you know, and I know, there's a good chance that they're going to say, well, yes, I know I shouldn't have said thus and such, but if you wouldn't have blah, yeah, then I wouldn't have done that. Yeah. And they may be right. Or they're going to say, well, yes, I did this, but you keep saying blah, 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 and it's confusing, and you don't know how to communicate, and it's your fault. And I mean, I've been in enough conflicts now. I've thought through it this week. I can't think of a single conflict I've been in. This may not be true for you, but I've never been in one where I didn't do something wrong. And I hate that. It would be so much easier to go to that other person as the fixer, right? And to come to them, you know, saying, hey, you hurt me, this is wrong, fix it. Let me help you fix it. And instead, Matthew chapter 18, we don't get to come looking for other sheep the way that God looks for other sheep. We come as one straying sheep to another straying sheep, saying, hey, dummy, you hurt me. Let's find our way back. And we have to go prepared to listen to what we've done wrong. And I just hate it. I hate someone I'm already annoyed with telling me how I need to change. But Jesus is saying, go alone, go ready to forgive, and go ready to listen and to hear about your own part in the problem. And then you can be reconciled. God wants to rescue us from sin, and we've been given to each other as a part of that process, an important, necessary part of that process. But in the midst of that, we have to own our own sheepiness, that we come as one who's been in need of grace to another in need of grace to say, you hurt me, and I love you, and I don't want to have this between us, and to hope that their hearts will be softened and they'll say, you're right. Now, if you're thinking to yourself this morning, how many times do I have to do this before I get to cut them loose? Read the chapter. Peter asked the exact question. And he said, Jesus, it's like, how many times do I have to do this? Like, seven times? You remember Jesus' response? Try 70 times seven. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Now, you should be aware. We should be ready when we go. Be ready to hear how we've contributed to the problem. I do want to say this morning, beware of people who always turn the table on you, and it's always your fault, it's always your problem, they've never done anything wrong. There's something else going on there. But be ready to listen. So this is a really simple sermon, okay? One verse. If we would just begin to go when we're hurt, Jesus says, go to them alone, go ready to forgive, be ready to listen, go as one sheep to another, but it only works if we remember as we go. Jesus Christ has died to set me free from a debt I could never repay. And he comes to me alone, and he speaks to me about what I've done, and he sets me free again and again and again. All of this comes with a promise. Look at verses 19 and 20. It comes with this promise. Jesus closes the section saying, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, he's talking about in prayer. If two of you agree on anything about that you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. If you will just do what Jesus is asking you to do, to go and restore the relationship, he promises, I will hear you when you pray, and I will go with you. So you got an ex-spouse leveraging kids in a divorce against you. If you will go this way, Jesus is saying, I will hear you when you pray, and I will go with you. Let Jesus fight for you. Let Jesus extend his power on your behalf. But if you go to take a bite out of them, if you go to punish them, if you go to crush them with your words, you'll be on your own. Now, Jesus offers no guarantee on the outcome. Jesus knows if you do what he's asking you to do this morning, that there are going to be people whose hearts just melt, and the relationship is restored and strengthened, and you're better friends in 30 years than you are today. Because that's how it happens with Jesus all the time. He calls people, their hearts melt. They're walking with him in sweeter fellowship 30 years later. He also knows that if you go, there are going to be some people who reject you. You can go and do everything right. You can say everything exactly right. And they're going to turn around and push you away. And they're going to blame you and shame you and say, this is all your fault and I don't want you anymore. And that is how it is for Jesus all the time. All the time. And Jesus knows if you go and do what he is asking you to do, there are going to be people who turn the tables on you. And they humiliate you, and they don't want to reconcile. They don't want to be with you. Jesus knows that if you do this, there may be some relationships that end. There may be some people that you just have to let go of for a season, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe years. There may be some people, if you obey him, there will be people that you lose forever. And that is how it is for Jesus all the time. Now, if they won't listen, if you go to someone, you show them their fault and they won't listen, Jesus tells us what to do in verse 16, 17, and 18. We won't look at it today. I just want you to know that there's a process Jesus lays out. So if you're here this morning and you're stuck in a relationship, maybe you have tried going to them, or today you're resolving, I'm going to go do this the way Jesus asked me to. And they won't listen. Jesus lays out a process for peacemaking in the church. You bring two or three more along with you, and then you bring it to the whole church. One of the great things about belonging to a local church is that we're given to each other to help one another's relationships. And if you're in a relationship that's stuck today, we have people here at Faith Community trained in peacemaking, trained in biblical counseling. We want to help you. We want relationships to thrive here. One of the roles of formal church membership is that in formal church membership, it's designed to protect the weak and the vulnerable in our congregation. When someone else in the church continues to sin against them. So we have our annual meeting tonight, right here in this room. We have 9 new members coming into formal membership. That's one of the purposes. If you do what Jesus asks you to do and that other person just slams the door in your face, there's another step and another step and another step. Jesus knows if you do what he's asking you to do, there will be people that you have to let go. And actually next week, Pastor Tim Porter is going to end this series on relationships with a sermon called Letting Go. How do I know when it's time to just let someone go, and how do I do that? So, your homework this week, is there any relationship where you have been ignoring or avoiding the hurt and telling yourself this is going to go away? Is there anyone that you know you need to go and talk to? Resolve to do it. Secondly, resolve today, if that's not the situation, nobody's hurt you right now, you're all good, resolve in your heart today, the next time it does happen, which will probably be before the end of the week, okay, so we're all clear, the next time it does happen, I'm not going to hide, I'm not going to avoid, I'm just going to go and talk with her and show her. All right, let me pray with you. If you bow your heads and close your eyes, is there anyone here today who knows you need to go and have a conversation with someone? Would you just raise your hand real quick? All right, let me pray for you real quick. Father, thank you for your son Jesus and his word to us and your great love for our relationships. And I ask for those who've raised their hands that this time next week they'd have a testimony of your faithfulness, that you gave them the grace to just go. And that as they spoke, you gave them the grace not to lose tempers, not to say things they shouldn't, but to seek restoration. And I ask, Father, that you would stretch out your hand and that you would melt people's hearts. That there'd be stories, many stories this week, of restored relationship, but also of people today who choose to obey this when they're hurt and it doesn't get out of hand. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.